trying to get at least one sermon out of each chapter. Tonight we're in chapter 4, 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 1. The Bible said, King Solomon was king over all Israel. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you'd be with us tonight, meet with us, touch our hearts, help us to preach, bless the preaching of the Word, the reading of the Word. Lord, I pray that you might move in our midst to help us be a more compassionate people, a more understanding people, a more giving people. Lord, that we had not let opportunities to do good slip by. I pray that you'd burn into our hearts and our mind the verse that says, do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us now in this passage to glean something from it that might be a blessing or give us strength or an insight into the times we live in. And I'll thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the title of the message tonight is Solomon. Chapter 4 is about Solomon and Solomon's people and Solomon's household. Now, we just read the one verse there, but if you read all of chapter 4, you'll find that chapter 4 deals with Solomon ruling over the nation of Israel when it's united. Judah and Israel, the 10 tribes and the 2 tribes, are united into one kingdom. They're in a total state of peace. All their adversaries, all their enemies have been conquered and put to tribute. And the nation is in a state of peace like it's never known. They are in a condition of prosperity like they have never known. The Bible said that Solomon made silver like the rocks in the street. The poor people drank their water out of cups made of silver in Solomon's time. So they've got national peace. They've got national unity. They have national prosperity. And they're not even in a time of declension spiritually. At this time, Solomon is right with God. He's just built the temple of God. The whole nation's in tune with God. It's one of the very few places in the Bible where everything is right all at one time. But chapter 4 is filled with that, and so a large part of chapter 4 deals with the fact that Solomon has set up these 12 leaders, 12 underlings, 12 lesser rulers to help with the administration of the government and this, that, and the other, and in particular with supplying food and those kind of things for Solomon's household. And it goes into a lot of detail about how these 12 men are responsible for bringing in the food and the victuals and everything to feed Solomon's family a month at a time, each man in his month. And when you read the chapter, you see that everything in that chapter has to do with organization and discipline and people knowing what they're supposed to do and doing it when they're supposed to do it, and everything running like a clock, like a well-oiled machine. In chapter 4, when you read it, the way the government operates, the way Solomon runs his house, the way he administers his help, makes it clear that Solomon was no haphazard individual, and that the orderly condition, the peaceful state, and the prosperity of the nation of Israel wasn't a happenstance kind of a thing. It was there because people were diligent. It was there because of the blessings of God, and it was because people did what they were supposed to do when they were supposed to do it. Far cry from America in 1995, where everybody wants to do nothing. Amen. And, of course, then down in the latter part, it talks about, verse 20, it talks about the peace of Israel and this, that, and the other. About 29, 30, 31, down through there, of course, it talks about the wisdom of Solomon. But when it gets to talking about the wisdom of Solomon, the very first verse there, I think it's 29, emphasizes the fact that God gave the wisdom to Solomon. Solomon was the wisest ruler. His people lived for 40 years in national peace. They lived for 40 years in personal peace. They lived for 40 years of the most prosperous years of the history of any nation that has ever been on the face of this earth. And of course, it's all under the reign of Solomon. and in large part due to Solomon's wisdom. But Solomon is careful, and the Bible is careful to make you understand that the wisdom was not of Solomon himself. The wisdom was a gift from God. And God blesses a lot of times, and God supplies our needs, and God does great things for us as long as we're careful to make sure we give the honor to God, the glory to God, and the praise to God. I think sometimes one of the quickest ways to turn off the faucet from heaven is to become unthankful for what God has done. And so that's basically the background in 1 Kings chapter 4. Now, I want to take about five or six of those verses out of there that we didn't take time to read and just mention some common sense thing that everybody ought to know that will apply to whether you're running a government or whether you're running a household, and they will help you to have a more rewarding and a more fulfilling life and to get more out of what you do. Nothing aggravates me anymore, and I'll be honest with you, I don't think anything aggravates God anymore than disorder, disarray. God is not a God of confusion. God does not do things haphazardly. If you look at the creation of the universe and everything that's in it, it's a very orderly, it's a very ordered, it's a very disciplined universe. God does everything in cycles. God does everything on time. God does everything in sequence. God does everything logically. God doesn't just, the universe isn't just out here on its own. It's planned, it's organized, it's orchestrated, and that's the method that God uses. And every time you see God involved in any endeavor in the Bible, it is a well-planned, well-thought-out, well-executed endeavor. When God gets ready to tell Moses to build the tabernacle, God takes him up on a mountaintop, sits him down, and gives him 40 days of personal instruction on what he wants him to build, how he wants it built, and what material or substance he wants it built out of. And then when Moses comes back down, according to the book of Hebrews, everything Moses built for the tabernacle and the service of the tabernacle and for the priesthood, everything Moses did was according to the plan that he saw when he was on the mountain. When David wants to build a house for God, God says, no, you can't build it. You got bloody hands, but I'm going to let Solomon build it. But I will let you get everything ready. And so God tells David what he wants built and how he wants it built. And then David goes about procuring all the materials and getting them pre-cut and pre-arranged, the nails, the wood, the rock, the gold, the silver. Everything that's going to be necessary is laid out. He knows how much of each one he needs. He acquires it and procures it and gets it all. The thing is done in a very orderly, systematic manner. God is not a God of confusion. I don't guess anything's more aggravating. If you may have had a friend. I've had two or three friends that are so disorganized, they don't know where they're at, they don't know whether they're coming or going. I got a young fellow that works for us right now. God bless his heart. He's a good little boy. Does a good job. I'm not complaining about him. But he would lose his head if it wasn't tied to him. He came in here the other day and messed around and got ready to go to work and went out to his truck and he couldn't find the keys. He lays them down someplace. Somebody else picked them up. He can't remember where his tools are at. He don't know what's on his truck. He don't know where his parts are at. I said, man, this guy just drives me up the wall. Amen. Just totally, totally disorganized. Now, when you read this chapter here, you find out that Solomon is not disorganized. God's not disorganized. And nobody you ever knew that accomplished anything and had anything did it haphazardly. To accomplish anything, to arrive at a goal, requires not only the wanting of the thing, it requires a procedure or a method to get there. You've got to have some organization. Amen. And so we're going to talk about that for a little while in the realm of government and in the realm of individual homes and families. Now, so in verse 1 it says, so King Solomon was king over all Israel. emphasis there, all Israel. Now, it's not going to be long until the kingdom is going to be fractured again, and you'll have the southern tribes and the northern tribes, 10 and 2, and there's going to be disunity and disharmony between the group. But when Solomon takes over, he's got that thing unified, and he rules over all Israel. Now, I glean a couple of things from that. I glean that there's a sense of unity in the nation. The nation is under one head, under one leader. The leadership has been reduced to one person. We don't have a pretend leader. We don't have a pretend king. We've got somebody here who is in charge and who rules over the whole thing. If there's anything in our society, not just the United States of America, but in our society worldwide that has contributed to chaos and lack of confidence, it's the inability of professed leaders to lead. Nobody leads anymore. They're too interested in a confound poll. They'll vacillate. They'll change positions. They'll go running to and fro. They'll campaign on one platform. And if that becomes unpopular 6 months from now, they'll renounce this and go just exactly opposite to it. They're crazy. There's no firm belief. There's no fixed conviction. It's whatever's popular. It's whatever's pleasant. It's whatever will get me reelected. It's whatever will put me back in office. It's whatever will make me popular with my constituents. That's not leadership. You can't please them all the time. Truth is, you can't please all of them hardly ever. Amen? Now, you can please some of them. You may even please most of them. But God's always, or the devil or somebody, has always got somebody in the crowd that don't like what's going on. And so leadership has to do what's right, not what's expedient. Leadership has to do what's right, not what's popular. And what's missing in our world, and the reason people lack confidence in government, the reason people can't get behind somebody and rally behind them, is one, the leadership quit worrying about right and wrong. Amen. They quit worrying about honesty and character and integrity and principle. Secondly, they're so interested in themselves and promoting themselves or their party that they will let whatever's right or best for a nation or people, that's second place or third place. What's really important is the Republicans being ahead or the Democrats being ahead. I don't give a rip about Republicans and Democrats. What is right? What is best for this nation? Listen, to have unity, to have order, to have a harmonious people, you've got to have good, solid leadership. Y'all believe that? All right, now let me tell you why homes are falling apart. You know why there's so many divorces around the countryside? You say, well, because they don't love each other. That's not it. Because there's not a leader in it. Got two leaders in it. She wants to be the boss and he wants to be the boss. Or he's supposed to be the boss, and she is. Amen? You know what the problem is? You know why the kids run the home? Because mom and daddy fighting over who's going to say what's right and what's wrong, what can be done, what can't be done. You know what's lacking? Positive leadership. Amen? The same thing that causes disarray and disharmony and disunity in government causes the same problem in the home. You can't have two or three heads and get anything done. Listen, if mama's a head and daddy's a head, who runs the house? The kids. Because they play this one against that one. They see the crack and they divide. Now, listen. You believe lack of leadership ruins the country? Lack of leadership ruins home? Lack of leadership ruins church? Amen. I don't care what your endeavor is. I don't care whether it's this church or your family or the government or a job or a business. Somebody some one body has got to be the head. Amen. You say, people say, well, me and my wife share responsibilities equal. We don't. I'm in charge. Well, you're not always right. You're absolutely right about that. But I'm in charge anyway. Amen. Now, down here at the church house, I'm still in charge. You say, well, you're not right all the time there either. You're right. I make mistakes. I say things sometimes, maybe I shouldn't have said it. Or I say it in a way I shouldn't have said it. It sounded good to me, but didn't sound good to you. Well, I can't help it. Still going to be in charge. Amen. Now, suppose I let Mark be in charge, and Tommy wants to be in charge, and Mark's in charge of this, and he's in charge of that, and you're in charge of something else, and I'm in charge of something else. And where's the unity? Now, when we come down, we've got to make a decision. And you got this opinion, and that opinion, and this opinion, and another opinion over here. Then we've got to fight. So we just eliminate all the nonsense. Amen. Now we eliminate all the nonsense down at the house. Got a problem down there? I get with my wife and confer with her. She's a very smart woman. Got a lot of savvy. Got as much common sense as anybody ever met. And so I'd be a fool not to listen. I said, what do you think about it? Well, your idea. And I listen. And I weigh in. I factor in everything she said. Then I make a decision. And if it happens to line up with her, fine. If it don't, that's fine too. We can't both make the decision. And I tell you who the boss is. I am. Amen? Amen. And if you want your home to be what it ought to be, fella, you better be the head. You say, man, if I did that, my wife would throw a fit. She'd get over it. Amen? The president sits up there, oh, if I do that, so-and-so won't support me. They'll get over it. It's amazing what a short memory the American people have. Amen? They forgot George Bush going to war. All they could remember was, read my lips. And the only reason they could remember that is because the press kept saying, remember what he said? Remember what he said? So, in verse 1, there's unity. He reigns over all Israel. Not only that, now look down in verse 7 through 12 there. And Solomon had 12 officers over all Israel, which provided victuals for the king and for his household. Each man, his month, and a year made provision. Now, there's proper delegation of authority and responsibility. Now listen, Solomon, as great a man as he was, couldn't do it all himself. Now, he was responsible for everything. The final decision was his. He had the yea or the nay. He could put it into operation or he could nix it. But he could not do it all himself. Therefore, he delegated people and gave them responsibility to do certain functions. Every company works that way. They called Ronald Reagan the absentee president because he did everything by delegating. I thought that was smart. Jimmy Carter was a hands-on micromanager. About ruined the country and about drove himself crazy. That fella thought he was smart enough and had enough energy and enough time to run this whole country by himself. He about ruined his health. Ain't nobody. Ain't no one person big enough to do it all. Amen. Now, we need somebody that will set policy and follow principle and have the courage to say yay or nay. We need some one body to do that. But that fellow's got to have enough sense to realize he can't do it himself and then be smart enough and have enough wisdom to pick the right people to put in the right places to get it all done. Amen. I can't do all that gets done in our house. I can't do it. I couldn't always be home to raise the kids and this, that, and the other. Most of y'all can't either. Amen. See what we do? I delegated some of that responsibility to my wife. I said, I want you to take care of this and this and this. Here's the operating parameters. As long as you stay in these things, you do whatever you want to. Amen. I didn't try to micromanage anything. You find somebody you've got confidence in, somebody you can trust, and you say, don't go beyond this point and don't go beyond that point. If you'll keep the horse between them two points, run the show. And give them the authority that goes with it. Amen? When you give responsibility, you have to give authority consummate with the job you want folks to do. Amen? Church house. I can't do it all. So I pick a couple of fellas to give me a hand. Amen? Now, I've still got the final say-so. I've got the yes or no. If it comes down to it, I can say, don't do that. That's the end of that. Now, it almost never comes to that kind of thing. But the authority has to be there. But I pick this guy and this guy. I say, there are certain areas that I'll need help in. There's certain things I want you to keep an eye on. Certain things I want you to watch over. Certain things I want you to be involved in. And then it's my responsibility, by prayer and seeking God's face, to pick fellas that I can trust to do those things. Amen. And then you know what you have to do? You have to let them do it. I got a bunch of mechanics that work for me at the job. I'm the boss. I can say, do this or don't do that. Go here, don't go there. They call a dozen times a day and say, what about so-and-so? Can I do this? Or what should we? Boy, I just love it. I like being boss. I always figured somebody's got to be, and if somebody's got to pay for mistakes, I'd rather pay for mine than for yours. Amen. So, but they have questions. But you tell a fella, guy comes in and he says, I got a certain job to do. I say, okay, go do it. Now, if I don't give him any direction, if I don't give him any specifics, I got no complaint about how he does it. Right? If he comes in and says, we're putting a new heating system in or we're putting a boiler in, I say, okay, I want it sitting on this side of the room. I want it facing that way. I want the pipe to come down this way. I want you to use copper. And I give him express detail. I draw him a blueprint. I said, I put it in like that, then I have every right to expect it to look just like I wanted it. But if I have confidence in my mechanic, I said, now listen, we've got a boiler to put in. I want you to do it. Get your crew of men, get your materials, and get down there and take care of it. Now I need to get out of his way and let him do it. Amen? That's leadership. That's what Solomon's doing. He's got these 12 men, and he said, your responsibility is to feed the vast hordes that come to my table 3 times a day, 7 days a week. He said, I want food on my table. I want straw for my horses. I want all that taken care of, and I'm charging you 12 guys to get that done. 12 months. You a month, you a month, you a month, and you a month. Now listen, them 12 fellas couldn't do it all either. Well, you read that chapter and see how much stuff old Solomon had coming in every day. It is unbelievable. You know what they were going to have to do? They were going to have to find some fellas that they could count on to help them get it done. But now, there was still one boss. Solomon was still king. And Solomon still had the final say. But boy, he's delegated some responsibility, and those people have delegated some responsibility and some obligation. The secret's knowing who to get to do it. Amen? That's the only way you can get it. No, you can't get it done. One fella can't do it all. Listen, gentlemen, you can't run your house and get it all done, raise them kids and take care of everything by yourself. You're going to have to let that wife help. She's going to have to be involved. And by the way, she's going to have to do her part. Amen? Clinton can't run the government by himself. He needs me and Lentz and Castle. That's God. We'd have a... You're talking about radical white right wing and worry about a Christian coalition. If they let me and him and them two fellas run the government a couple of days, it'd be awesome. Amen? Now, look down in verse... 20. Judah and Israel were many as the sand which is by the sea in multitude, eating and drinking and making merry. Look down at verse 25 right quick. Verse 25 is a signature statement for verse 20. Israel's at peace, right? Do you know why all Israel is eating and drinking and making merry? Now listen, when you think about this a minute. Here's a whole nation. They're eating and drinking and making merry. Well, if they're eating and drinking and making merry, you have to ask yourself then, if they're doing that, what are they not doing? They ain't fighting. The nation is at peace. Not only are they not fighting, they're not overly concerned. They're at peace, and it's a stable peace, and they're not worrying and fretting all the time about being invaded and this country coming in on them and this, that, and the other and this tragedy. They're not worried about that. The nation is at peace. Now listen to me. It's more than just at peace with the surrounding nations. This is a peace that has transcended borders and peace treaties. This is a peace that has settled into the heart of the people so that they have relaxed to enjoy living. Israel is a nation that is peopled by a people whose heart is merry. They're living the good life. They're at peace. They've got prosperity. They've got the blessing of God. And buddy, Israel would have been the place to be on the face of this planet under Solomon's reign. Now, it was great. It's like being in America under Reagan. Amen. I like the idea in verse 20 and 25 of a nation at rest and at peace and merry in their heart. That's where every nation ought to be. It's a crying shame that people in the United States of America have got to carry guns where we got to pass laws. You can carry concealed weapons. It's a crying shame that you go to Charlotte, North Carolina, and get out of your car to go into Winn-Dixie, and some thug will come and rob you of your $30, $40 you got in your pocket and shoot you just for the fun of it. It's a tragedy that one of the fastest growing businesses in our country is home alarm systems and protection systems, because we can't trust ourselves, we can't trust our neighbor not to break in and bash our head in to get our television set. We got to have locked doors on our car when we pull up to the red light at the intersection. You got to look down the road a mile when you go under an overpass on the interstate to make sure there ain't somebody standing up there with a rock to throw through your windshield. Our country lives in fear. We're not at peace. We're not making merry. People say, oh, well, this is the most joyful time of the year. People are singing and having a good time and eating and partying. Yeah, but the whole time they're afraid. They're afraid. Listen, I bet you not a man in this place wants his wife to go out into town and go shopping after the sun goes down by themselves. I know. My wife goes out at night, it's either an emergency or I'm with her. Why? Because you can't trust folks anymore. We don't live in a land of peace. We live in a land of fear. Ought not to be that way. Now, you got to ask yourself, why in the world then are people in Israel so relaxed and so happy and so unafraid? Well, there's a couple of reasons for that. One is, they're in a state of peace because David whooped the devil out of everybody around him years ago. David was a man of war. He practiced Reaganomics, and he believed in Star Wars. Now, you think I'm joking? You go back and read about what old David did. David looked out there, and every one of them heathens that was a threat to his country, David just beat the dickens out of them. He had the biggest army. He had the best trained army. He had more soldiers. He had more chariots. He had more armor. He had more everything than anybody around him. He whooped everybody he had to whoop, and then he had the biggest standing army around so that everybody in the whole wide world was afraid to jump on him. David was like just like Israel today. They walked soft and carried a big stick. The last thing you want to do in 1996 is jump on Israel. They jump back. Amen? They little, but they loud. They like a little banty rooster at a big red rooster fight. They awesome. You don't want to mess with them. You mess with Israel, and the only way they know to respond is in kind today, and as hard as they know how to hit you. Amen? Now, you know what that does for them? Makes folks leave them alone. You've got to be crazy to mess with them. And back there in King David's time, nobody in their right mind wanted to bother Israel. Because they knew they'd fight. They knew they were trained to fight, and they knew they had the biggest army and the best equipment. Which leads me to say that one of the best guarantees of peace is to have the biggest military. Now, this yokel we have from a small southern state who occupies the White House has dismantled the greatest military machine that the world has ever known. We want to send 20,000 peacekeepers to Bosnia. We got to call up reserves to handle a conflict that requires 20,000 men. Went pretty bad shape. Can you imagine what would happen if we had to go to war? You know how long it takes to mobilize, and train an army, and equip an army? We're not ready. That's the reason nobody pays much attention to us. We had the biggest, the most powerful. Our foreign policy is fractured. Our internal policy is fractured. Our economic policy is fractured. We don't know whether we're Republicans, Democrats, New Democrats, amen, Reform Party, Libertarians, or a third party. We don't know where we're at. There's no national unity. We're not unified behind anybody for anything. Now, when you lack that focus, you lack the peace that goes with it. So America is not a very peaceful nation. Now, look at this. Look down here in verse 25. And Judah and Israel dwelt safely, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, from Dan even to Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. Now, you ought to mark that verse. That's a significant verse. That verse is on private property rights. Every man under his fig tree. Every man under his olive tree. Every man under his vine. All the days of Solomon. Now, I just learned all kinds of things from that. I learned that there was no government interference in ownership or use of private property. Now, the average American is as ignorant about government as he is about religion. Do you understand what the foundation of our democracy is? There's a single item which, if you lose it, you've lost everything there is. And that's the right to own property and control its use. And our government works night and day tirelessly to remove private property. The major thrust of government in the last few years has been for government to control your property. Several years ago, we moved down this area. We moved in. It was having a heated conflict over a thing called zoning. And I went to as far as I know, I went to all the meetings. I spoke at two or three of the meetings. I met with some of the people who were prominent in county government, the Vipperman and Peggy Upchurch and all that. I talked to all. You know why? I'm opposed to zoning. I talked to citizens who own property in this county, and they said, "Oh, it'll be good. It'll help us out." That means that they can't come in and put a junkyard right next door to your house. Doesn't sound bad, does it? I said, you know, you're right. You vote this zoning in, and they'll zone it B1, B2, blah, 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 whatever it is. And Joe Schmuck down here, who bought that 30 acres 40 years ago before it was a house in this part of the country, and he bought that to put him a mobile home on it for his kids or his mother when she got old, he won't be able to do that because the zoning is going to outlaw it. And your property values will remain high, and you won't see those unsightly mobile homes and all this, that, and the other. And they said, that sounds good. I said, but it won't be but just a little while. And they'll tell you what kind of trash cans you can put out, and what color awnings you can put, and where you can store your camper. Oh, no, won't ever be like, yes, it is. And you just give it time and watch it get worse and worse and worse and worse. I watched zoning come into Virginia Beach, and before we left, you couldn't put up a mailbox that did not meet their approval. It had to be so high, it had to be a certain color, it had to meet a certain standard, it had to be so many inches off the road. You couldn't put an awning on your house. You couldn't park your camper and your boat in your driveway. It's against city ordinance. It was conflict of the zoning law. Now listen, you know what zoning is? Zoning is government control of private property. So, well, it does a lot of good. They use a few of those little points that sound good to take your control of your property. You bought it. You paid for it. You pay taxes on it. Yeah, you got a deed for it. It's yours. You want to give that right up? And if you give it up for this benefit and this benefit, where are you going to draw the line? Where are you going to stop them? Amen? Now, I just use zoning as an example. Do you know what federal-funded school is? That's government taking your right to educate your children the way you want to and educating them according to the dictates of the government. If they foot the bill, they write the curriculum. You know what they just did? They took away your right to raise your family like you want them raised. Now, Solomon didn't do that. Solomon was a believer in personal property. Jesus Christ was a believer in private property, and the Apostle Paul and Peter were believers in private property. You know what Peter said to Ananias and Sapphira? They said, you go and sell that piece of land. Talking about real estate now. And Ananias said, yeah, we sold it. We got this much money out of it. And of course, Peter jumped on him there for lying, you know. But you know what he said? He said, whilst thou had it, was it not thine own? He said, it was yours, and you could do what you wanted to with it. You didn't make up no lie. You know what they do in communist countries? They confiscate private property. They redistribute wealth. The people who end up with the wealth is the government. Solomon didn't believe that. The 40 years that Solomon reigned, everybody dwelt under his own fig tree and under his own vine, from one border to the other. And but I'm going to tell you something, as a Christian, as an individual, as an American, every time you see an encroachment on individual rights, you ought to stand up and protest and hoot and holler and just raise all the ruckus you can raise. You know what America did? Back in the 60s, we passed some laws in this country to aid and give special status to a minority. And in the process, we changed the wording in some key documents, so that we no longer say individual rights. As an individual, you don't have any. You know what the law of the land is in this country? Civil rights. Not what you have a right to, but what mankind as a whole has a right to. Civil rights and individual rights or personal rights are almost never the same. That's the reason you can work and sweat and put you some money aside and go down here and buy you a restaurant or anything, I just use a restaurant, and put you up a little business with your money that you worked for and you slaved for and you saved and you've risked it, you've invested it, you're taking a chance with it, and they come back and tell you how many of this race and how many of that race you've got to employ and how much you got to pay them. But God, ain't nobody's business who I employ, how many I employ, or what their wages are. If me and that turkey come to an agreement, that's all that makes any difference. Mine. Solomon was a good king. His government took care of the things government ought to take care of. Matter of fact, if you go down and read a little further, you'll see that Solomon had 40,000 stalls for his horses and his chariots and this, that, and the other. The function of government was to ensure the safety and the peace of the citizens of the country. That's all the king was supposed to do. The king wasn't supposed to run everybody's life. It wasn't the king's job. It wasn't his responsibility to make sure your kids got education. Amen? It was his job to make sure that he provided an environment safe and free from fear so that you could live your life like you wanted to. Not to tell you how to live your life. Government needs to back out of my life and your life. Amen. And get back to making sure that our borders are safe and that we have the necessary military to deter any aggression by anybody, so that its citizens can live their lives any way they want to live them. Amen. Now, that's not the function of government as we know it in our day and age, but that's what it's supposed to be. So in verse 26, Solomon, while he was a man of peace, stayed prepared for any eventuality. He didn't scrap his daddy's army. He had 12,000 horsemen and 40,000 stalls for his horses. Now, you read over in 2 Chronicles, you know why he needed such a big army? Because you read over in 2 Chronicles where when his enemies came out after Solomon's death, his successor, the first time Israel goes to war, you know how many people the enemy put on the field? They put 30,000 chariots. You know what Solomon did? He kept a bigger standing army than anybody around him. Which meant if you attacked him, you had to put your life on the line. You had to risk it all to mess with him. So when did he do that? In a time of peace. We're just brain dead, that's all. Our country's just crazy. Verse 29. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. God gave Solomon wisdom and largeness of heart. Solomon was the leader. He's the ruler. He's the king. He's an absolute monarch. He had the power of life and death. He could say yes or no. But he had enough wisdom to know that he couldn't run that whole thing by himself. So he enlisted the help of trusted men to help him do the administrating and to take care of things, make sure it got done. He had a system. He had organization. His people were safe and happy. They were prosperous. The government didn't interfere in their business. They took care of that themselves. They must have done pretty good. They kept the king fat for 40 years. Amen. With free enterprise. Solomon just provided them an atmosphere that was conducive to work and labor. He kept them safe. And he kept them close to God. Solomon built them a temple. And he dedicated it and his people to God. And when Solomon prayed, he didn't say, Lord, make me rich. He didn't say, Lord, make me famous. He said, Lord, give me the brains to guide and to lead this thy so great people. Now listen, the reason Israel was great was because it had good leadership. It had the wisdom to understand that in a world depraved by sin, and led by greed, that the only way you could keep down aggression was to maintain a superior force to ensure the inhabitants of your country were safe from aggression. He had the wisdom to realize that the best policy for prosperity was for the government to keep their fingers out of it. No subsidies for the farmer or anybody else. Your fig tree, your vine, you take care of it. You make money, great. You don't make money, soup line. Not the government's responsibility. And Solomon had the wisdom to do all that, but Solomon knew that in order to have a unified nation and a prosperous nation for any extended period of time, you not only had to have a good military and you had to have good leadership, you had to have the right atmosphere, and the only way you can have all of that is to have the blessing of God. And so Solomon encouraged the people to worship God. Now listen, the first step in returning peace and harmony to our nation so that our people are a people of a happy heart, a merry heart, is to first get them back to God. Why is that first? Why not an army? Why not leadership? Because in order to have the right people in office that have the right kind of wisdom to do make the right decisions, to do the right thing, you first have to have the blessing of God. When you're on outs with God, God don't give you good leaders. You know what every Christian ought to be praying for? Now, I think you ought to pray for the king and the governor and all those. I believe that. But more than anything else, you ought to pray for God to have His rightful place in our society. That's going to have to start down here at the church house. And it's going to have to work its way back to your house. Not my house, your house. And when I get my house in order, and we get the church in order, and we get the blessing of God back on our nation, God will give us some leaders that will do the right things, that will ensure the peace, that will produce an atmosphere conducive to a merry heart so that our children could have what God intended for us to have. But then it's never going to happen until people at King James Baptist Church and Blessed Hope Baptist Church and New Manna Baptist Church and Bridgeport Baptist Church individually and personally get back to God. If God is not in the middle of it, whether it's your house or your country or your church, it's not long until you lose the blessing of God. And when you lose the blessing of God, you're going to lose peace, you're going to lose prosperity. And you live in a nation filled with violence, wickedness, and fear. The solution to every problem we have nationally, personally, and individually goes back to our relationship to God Almighty. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank You now for Your goodness and Your mercy. We pray that You'd...